Right, new life. How's everybody doing this morning? Come on, if you're doing good, let's give God a hand here this morning. Say it's great to be with you guys this weekend. And here's the thing that's kind of unbelievable, and that is my family and I are celebrating our 10th year anniversary of being a part of New Life Church this weekend. And so it's incredible what God has done over these past 10 years. We look forward to the next 10 years, but we believe God's got some really great things. And I do want to thank you guys for welcoming a Cajun boy, an LSU fan. You guys have been such a blessing to us, putting up with all that, and I'm still an LSU fan, though, and we'll continue that. But I do want to say hello from Pastor Rick, all the way from Birmingham, Alabama. Pastor Rick is at the Church of the Highlands with Pastor Chris Hodges there. You know, Chris is one of our overseers, and he's speaking there, representing our church this weekend. But Pastor Rick wanted me to remind you guys that next week he will be back. He's got an awesome word, but here's the thing that he said. He said, let them know it's going to be a word that's going to shake them to the core. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, next week we're tackling this topic on heaven and hell. So if you want to look ahead, you can study in Luke chapter 16, but you definitely don't want to miss next week. Pastor Rick will be here looking at heaven and hell. But look, before we get into the word, I want to ask all of you to welcome all of our campuses, those at Heber Springs, Fort Smith, Cabot, also at the Greater Little Rock campus in Conway, and especially those that are watching online. Let's give it up for all those guys there. Yeah. Glad you're with us this weekend. Well, how many of you guys have ever been on a championship team? Come on, raise your hand. I know some of you might be Baptists, but raise your hand if you've ever been on a championship team. I'm talking about the best of the best. Now, if you don't know it, Harry's raising his hands because New Life Church just won the basketball championship, all right, recently. But I mean, I want you to think about it. For some of you, though, you might have to go retro. In other words, you have to might go all the way back to the peewee days, right, Chris? I mean, back in the day, the peewee ball where you won that championship. And this past week, I had the opportunity to be back in Baton Rouge, my hometown where I grew up, and I was speaking in an art church there, and right down the street was the place called St. Alphonsus. And that was the place that I spent most, the majority of my young life there. And I drove by that place, and something about it, I pulled in, and there was that field of dreams for me. It was the field, the football field. And I began to reminisce and think about all the great memories I had playing for the St. Alphonsus Hornets, the coaching staff there. I mean, we were old school. The parents would line up. They would turn their lights on at night. We'd play ball through the evening. But from second grade all the way through sixth grade, we were champions of the CYL. I mean, it was a dynasty. And here we were. We thought we were all that. And so I enjoyed this whole moment being on a championship team. And here's the thing. Those were the glory days of my short athletic career. Glory days. But it didn't take long. All of a sudden, I reminisced, and I remembered about high school. And I was entered in high school. I learned real quick what it meant to be on a losing team. And here's the thing I learned, and that is losing is not good. Winning, and I teach my kids this, and some of you parents, you might flinch at it, winning's everything, right? Some of you said, nah, not that. But here's the thought I want you to think about. To be on a championship team, there's a price that you got to pay. I mean, the reality is when you think about it, the cost that's involved in that. I mean, some people go their whole life never being on a championship team. As a matter of fact, when you look at it, it takes countless hours of hard work, dedication, an unyielding commitment. Right now, getting ready for the fall season, there are 1,023,000 high school players getting ready to play football. Think about that. 1 million of these guys are gearing up for the fall season. But here's what's crazy. Out of that number, only 2,500 of those guys are going to go on and play at the elite level, Division I college football. Now, for some of you that are stats, you know, into that, listen, here's a stat on that. That's less than 1%. Matter of fact, that's a quarter of 1%. And so why is it that so many people, they go after life and they're doing these things, especially sports, peewee, we aim towards this elite level, but the reality is only few make it. And I thought about that. I think a lot of it has to do with this one word, and that is cost. Everybody say cost this morning. Cost. You see, it costs you something in order to achieve an elite level. There's a price that you pay. There's sacrifice involved. And so this weekend, what we're going to do, we're going to aim towards the book of Luke, and we're going to land in Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, there's going to be a challenge that Jesus is going to throw out to us. And that challenge is the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. And before we get there, I want to just make sure we understand that there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. Y'all look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and it kind of lays this whole thought out about what salvation is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace. Everybody say grace. Now look, let's take a quick quiz here. Number one, who saved you? God did. And how did God save you? He saved you by his grace. Man, y'all catching on here. It says, when you believe, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift that's from God. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You see, Paul's writing to the early church, the church at Ephesus. And one thing that we see, just kind of a reoccurring theme with Paul, is he's addressing this whole idea because the early church, when they thought about salvation, it was Jesus plus other. In other words, they still couldn't wrap their brain around this whole thing called grace. And so the early church would say, yeah, it's Jesus, but I got to earn it. It's Jesus, but remember all the things of the law. And so Paul's making it very clear, and I'm making it very clear this weekend, that salvation is not something you earn. It's something you receive. You see, grace is a gift, which means you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't obtain it. The only way you can obtain it is simply by saying, God, I yield myself to you and I receive it freely. Talking about gifts here this morning. Reminded of a man that had his anniversary coming up. Here it was. He was starting off his 30th year anniversary. How many of y'all know that's something to be proud about? Problem is he somehow he forgot about it throughout the week. So there he is. He's lying in bed and his wife's kind of lying next to him. And tomorrow's the big day, 30 years. So the wife leans over and says, you did remember our anniversary tomorrow. And she can tell he was very hesitant. So she kind of just leaned over at him. She said, look, tomorrow morning when I wake up, here's what I want. I want something that goes 0 to 250 in about 3 seconds. And I want it right there in the garage when I wake up. And she turned over, went back to sleep. So you can imagine this guy thinking about that. So he got up real early, very creative guy. And so he goes to the store and he gets his package and he packages it up and he wraps it and he puts it in the garage. She wakes up, she walks in there and it's this little package. He's checking, wow, man, this must be that picture. It must be the keys to that new car. So she opens it up and guess what it was? It was a bathroom scale. Come on, man. Some of y'all catch on to that. Everybody say grace. Grace. Got to have some grace up in the house. That brother needs some grace. But here's the thing I want you to see, guys, this morning. Grace is free. I want you to see that. Grace is free, but here's the thing we're going to see this weekend. It's not cheap. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. Costly grace. There comes to this understanding, not cheap grace, but costly grace is understanding the price that was paid for your salvation. It's understanding what Jesus Christ endured on the cross that we can all receive that grace. You see, costly grace is understanding it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Costly grace is understanding grace and truth. The problem today, though, a lot of times in churches, we just speak about grace, no truth. On the other hand, you have churches that preach nothing but truth and no grace. And we learn in order for you to understand truth, you must come through grace first. And so there's this balance of grace and truth. And so Jesus, as he kicks off his ministry, we see all throughout the book of Luke that Jesus has a message that he's proclaiming, and that is grace and truth. Now here's the cool thing about Jesus. Because back in those days, especially with the religious crowd, they were all about, you know, excluding everybody else but them. And the Jews, they had a lot of pride, and the religious leaders had a lot of pride, and it was about them and all their ways. Jesus comes on the scene, and think about this. He starts saying, hey, I invite all of you to come. Can you imagine that? In other words, it's not just their clique and their group. He's saying, all of you are welcome. You see, Jesus was highly invitational to all. But one of the things we're going to see here is with that invitation, though, Jesus always brought forth a challenge. Y'all look in Luke chapter 5. Here it is when Jesus is starting his ministry. And he goes out there and he's inviting these disciples. We're going to learn what a disciple is this weekend. And he invites them to come and to follow him. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, we see the great challenge that comes before all of us to truly be a follower of Christ. And it says, so they pulled their boats up and they left everything. Now, what does that word everything mean? Everybody say, everything. That's what it means. And they followed him. Their boats represent their past. Their boats represent their livelihood. Their boats represent their security. Their boats represented everything to them. And the Bible says they left it all to follow Jesus. And so what's the challenge we see? The challenge is the cost. And the cost is for us this weekend, are we willing to comprehensively and absolutely leave the way that we do life to follow Jesus? And that's a challenge. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus kind of raises the bar a little bit more. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in it. In other words, that's the easy way. There's a lot of people that go after the easy way. Verse 14, he says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Wow. Again, we're talking about salvation and discipleship. Listen, guys, salvation is free. It won't cost you anything. But discipleship, it'll cost you everything. Salvation, it occurs in a moment. I mean, there's a moment with God where you cry out to him. You repent of your sins, and the Bible says you become born again. It's a miracle that takes place on the inside of you. In a moment, that can happen. But discipleship, it takes a lifetime. You see, salvation is something God does for you. But discipleship is something you do with God. And sadly, many people, they live a life just on that decision, but not followed by a life of discipleship. And so in Luke chapter 14, let's kind of set this up. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And I want y'all to look at this verse here. Because what Jesus is about to do is he's about to share some very radical words with these people. So much to the point is going to be offensive. Some of you sitting here today, you're going to be offended by God's word because I'm about to read. But let me just kind of set this whole thing up. Because here's Jesus. He's traveling to Jerusalem. We learn in Luke chapter 9, after Jesus was doing most of his ministry, leaving Capernaum, all of a sudden he aimed. The Bible says he put his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus knew that every step he took after Luke chapter 9, ultimately what he was aiming towards was the cross. So Jesus understood that every step he took, every day he was aiming towards the cross, and that was he was going to give up his life for you. And he knew that was ahead of him was not an easy road, wasn't an easy task. And so Jesus, he got up and he aimed that direction. As he was going over there for the next few chapters, we see a lot of things happen. Jesus healed many people. Many people were getting set free. But there began to be lots of followers of Jesus. And here's the thing. These people all of a sudden, especially the Jews, they thought, you know what? Word's getting out. Jesus is going to be a king. And so they started thinking, well, man, if Jesus is going to be a king, maybe that means that the Roman government is going to be overthrown. And if that's the case, I want a piece of the action. And so many of these people, even up to 1,000 people, as they would travel along these villages going towards Jerusalem, they were thinking, hey, man, I want a piece of this action. Because they were thinking about, look, if I follow Jesus, it's all about the betterment of my life. In other words, there's something to gain here. And they were thinking about their earthly life. And so here's Jesus in Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds, again, all these different types of people are following him. They're traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, everybody say hate. What? That's what it says there. It says hate. anyone does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, what in the world is Jesus throwing out there? I mean, this is some pretty strong words. You guys are quiet in here. I knew that was going to happen. I mean, talking about this whole thing about hate. Now, some of you just wrote that down. Wow, great verse. Man, that's telling me I can hate my mother-in-law. I can hate my ex-husband. I mean, you can't do that. That's not what it's saying here. Saying hate my mom? That don't go in the same sentence for me. I mean, Jesus, didn't you teach us? One of the commandments is to honor thy father and mother, to esteem value upon them, to hate our parents. Then he says here to hate your spouse. Husbands, we're supposed to hate our wives. That's kind of contradictory if you think about it. Because the Bible says we should love our wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, being able to give our lives up for them. And so here's this whole thought about Jesus throwing out there, listen, you have to hate. Now, what Jesus is saying, you got to understand again the context of this. Because in the Jewish culture, they understood the word hate. Doesn't mean literally to hate in the way that we interpret it, but it's figurative. And that is, Jesus was saying, look, if you're going to love me, if you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, there's a whole nother level outside of your family. Outside of that love that you experience with him, there's a whole nother place that I want in your life. You see, that word hate, when you look at it from the Jewish way, it actually meant to love lesser. In other words, Jesus is talking about our priorities. He's saying your first love. Who's going to be first in your life? And so let's look at the notes here, if you're taking notes. What does it mean to truly be a follower of Christ? What is this cost of discipleship? Number one, you must determine what will be ultimate in your life. You must determine what's going to be ultimate in your life. In other words, what's going to be number one in your life? And so Jesus had a lot to say about this with those that were following him. Another controversial topic, again, if you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And here it is, Jesus again, throwing some radical words out there, man. He's throwing a heavy challenge. He's saying, are you up to this? Luke chapter 9, verse 57, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Can you imagine Jesus? He's looking at him saying, really? I mean, really? Do you know what you're saying? And Jesus replied, foxes and dens and birds, it talks about all these things. They have their own nest and their own place, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here's a thought there. Are we willing to follow Jesus before comfort? Are we willing to put Jesus first in our before comfort? It doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 59. He said, another man said, follow me. Jesus was crying. A man replied, he says, Lord, let me first. Everybody say first. If he's saying first here, that means Jesus is going to be what? Second. In other words, Jesus is looking at the intent of the heart, and that's important to understand in these passages of scriptures. The first thing they respond, Jesus says, follow me, but the guy says, but. Follow me, but. How many of you know we got a lot of buts, right? A lot of big buts, right? But God, I got to do this, but. Jesus says, follow me, but. And here it is, this guy says, but let me first go bury my father. Man, that's probably something the guy should do. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, I mean, this is low down here. Listen to what he says here. Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What? That sounds pretty heartless, don't it? You mean to tell me God's dad is dead? Here it is, God saying, don't be with him. Now again, this is my presumption here. And again, you got to understand the Jewish culture and the customs of that day. See, the Jewish custom, again, this is presumption on my part, but the Jewish custom was, and that was they would take their family in, especially as they got older. And the family, what they would do, they would literally honor their father and mother. They would take care of the elderly. And so you can imagine this guy, he knew the responsibility involved in all that, and there was a lot of preparation. There was a lot of preparation that they did in accounting before someone even died for their funeral. It's a huge event. There's a lot of things involved with it. And so if this guy's dad really has died, being a Jew in the customs of that day, he would have already been at the funeral. He had already been doing what he needed to be doing. And so I think what Jesus is getting is going back to the heart. Remember what he says, I'll follow you second. We see what it meant. This guy was kind of saying, again, my presumption was, is he was thinking about, let me take care of all this because when my family passes away, I'm next in line and I get my inheritance. So here's the question. Are we willing to put Jesus first above our security? Above our security. Above our wealth. Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Now, the plow back then, here's what it represented for them. It represented everything, their livelihood, their family, represented their food. So here's what Jesus posing that question. Are we willing to put him first and trust in him for our future? Talking about, is Jesus going to be ultimate in your life? Now, here's the temptation that most of us in this room, this is what we battle. And we think of temptation, a lot of times we think of the darkness, the gloom, the doom, all these sinful things. But here's the thing, guys, as we begin to follow Christ, as we begin to grow in our walk with God, a lot of those things of the world, what happens, man? It just kind of fades to the side of us. We're no longer tempted with those things. We overcome those things. And so I believe the number one, y'all listen to this, the number one temptation I believe that the devil uses a Christian's life is the temptation of good. The temptation of good. And that is to take what God has blessed us with, the good things in our lives, and to move them to the ultimate place. We take the good things and we put them in the ultimate place of our lives. And so the very blessing of God actually can become a curse to us. We worship the blessing rather than the one that gave us the blessing. Jesus is saying, look, I want to be number one in your life. Is it a challenge this weekend? You bet. There's a challenge for all of us to look at our lives and saying, what are we putting before God this weekend? Sometimes we can put some good things, some great things before God, but they're not the ultimate thing. Many of us, including myself, I'm guilty of putting my wife before God. And that sounds like a great thing as a man. But God's saying, hey, your wife can't be number one. I want to be ultimate. Look, my wife and I, we love our kids. Our kids mean everything to us. They're both miracles. We weren't supposed to have children. Both of them weren't supposed to make it in the womb. And so as I look at those kids, I am blessed. But sometimes I can make decisions filtered through my kids, letting them be ultimate rather than Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here is don't let your family be number one. In other words, don't let them take the place of God. Don't let your spouse. Don't let your career. Don't let your job. Don't let all these ambitions for the future and all these things take place in your life. Because why? Jesus is what? He is ultimate. Number two, talking about be a follower of Christ. What is the cost of discipleship? Number two, you got to resolve and decide that you will never quit. Come on, I want you to elbow your neighbor this morning and say, look, never quit. Come on, challenge him with that. Have y'all noticed, man, today that, man, this world is full of quitters? How many of y'all have noticed that? I mean, somebody starts something and they do what? They quit. I mean, they get involved with something and, hey, it's too hard. They quit. They go to a job. They don't like what somebody said. So what do? They quit. They get involved in this and they quit. Jesus says here in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, suppose one of you who wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Verse 29, for if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build what was not able to what? Finish it. It's not how we start. We know that. It's how we finish. It's about to exit. What do we do with our life? Going back again to the glory days of my peewee football career. Second grade. I remember, man, playing for the St. Alphonsus Hornets. And I got my uniform that night, got the helmet, got the shoulder pads, had the pants. And I'll never forget putting all that on. Come on, you parents. You've seen your kids do that. And boy, they're looking in the mirror. And I'm like, man, I have arrived. I am a football player. I got the helmet, got the pads. The pads still coming all the way down. Didn't know where to put all the pads themselves. But, man, I was so pumped up because, man, I'm a football player. The reality is I hadn't been to practice yet. And so the next day, and again, you got to understand this. Back in those days, my dad raised me to be brutal. I mean, he raised me to be a mean, stinky little fart. I'm just telling you that right now. That's how my dad raised me. I mean, we were tough. We were mean. And so we decide this is a good thing. You know, let's go ahead and put Darren in the fourth grade league. And so I played up. So second grade, I get out there, and my dad, as we were driving there, he got in the train, he looked at me and says, look, DeLawns don't quit. I didn't understand why he was telling me that. And all of a sudden, I get out there at practice, little bitty old me, and they put me with the linemen. Don't know why they did that. And I'm going to tell you, for an hour, I got my brains beat out of me. It was horrible. And I'll never forget getting in the truck and driving down Wax Road. My dad said, what do you think? I want to quit, Daddy. I want to quit. And my dad looked at me, guys, listen to me. This is something that really changed my life. Going back to when I was 8 years of age, my dad told me, look, the DeLawns don't quit. And I'm telling you, he pressed it in me. And from that day forward, something happened on the inside of me. And I realized if I'm going to do something in life, if there's something worth fighting for, you know what? You can't quit. It wasn't easy. Many of us, we want to quit. Heard of a mom that she was waking her son up recently. And she went in there Sunday morning. Some of you parents can relate to this, especially you moms. And was waking her boy up. And she said, look, it's time to get up. And the boy said, look, five more minutes, mom. How many moms, you've heard that one before? Five more minutes. So she came back 5 minutes later. The boy pulls his covers up. He says, mom, give me three reasons why I need to go to church today. Mama said, oh, that's real simple. Number one, I want you to listen to this. God wants you in his house. Number two, you're 40 years of age. Number three, you're the pastor of the church. You need to get up. You need to get going. But the reality is, even pastors, Pastor Rick, myself, the pastors here, there's times in our life we want to quit. There's times when I wake up, I don't want to be here on the weekend. I want to quit. There's times when my phone rings, I don't want to answer it. I want to quit. There's times in life we've all been there. We've all wanted to quit in our life. But here's Jesus, and I love this about Jesus. Jesus is saying it's all or nothing. You see, when I picture Jesus as this dad saying, don't quit. I picture him also as a coach, you know, as this general saying, look, you don't quit. Otherwise, you'll be like a woman who's all about a wedding, but not about her marriage. In other words, some of you guys saying, you just call me a woman? Yeah, all right, here we go. You're like a woman who really enjoys the wedding day. And then she goes off to the honeymoon. And then when she gets back, she looks at her husband and says, I want a divorce. You can imagine her husband saying, what? She said, yeah, I love my wedding day. I always dreamed of wearing that dress. All you women know about that, all those dreams about that. That white dress. Oh, and I love the pictures. I love the photography and all the cool things that happened. Oh, and the food was great. And wedding cake, I love wedding cake. The gifts weren't bad either. And man, that honeymoon, that was sweet. Wow, it was great. But this marriage thing, a commitment for a lifetime, I'm out of that deal. You see, the Bible, it talks about this marriage. It's talking about discipleship. And the Bible uses the metaphor of a marriage saying that we are Christ's bride. Now, as a man, that's kind of hard for me to understand that. I mean, I can't imagine. Think about Harry Bates up in a wedding dress, man. Can y'all imagine? Or Pastor Mel up in having a wedding dress. I mean, Bobby Hamilton. I mean, come on, guys. That's nasty. That's gross. Think about it. I mean, men, but the Bible, it does say we're like Jesus' bride. But here's the thing. A lot of times, I want y'all to listen to this. Sometimes all of us are guilty of this. We're in it for the wedding. We're in it for the wedding. We're in it for the blessing. We're in it for all the good things. But Jesus is saying, look, man, taking a wedding, having a wedding, it's easy. When you start talking about a lifetime of commitment, it's hard. It's hard. And there's a cost associated with it. Jesus is trying to clear this thing up. He's trying to tell you, don't quit. It's sad when we see stories that people that start in their marriage and halfway through, they quit. Have people come into office and after 20 years of marriage saying, I can't go no more, I quit. It's hard seeing people quit on their family. It's hard seeing people quit over and over again. And so here's the question, guys. Are you going to quit? Some of you this weekend, you walked in this place and you were thinking about quitting. Quitting on your church, quitting on God. Listen, don't quit. You say, well, how can I make it? How can I be a follower of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 12, y'all look in verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what it says here. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He's the one that works in us. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. In other words, Jesus didn't quit. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You see, costly grace, talked about it, it's not such a thing as cheap grace. Costly grace is courageously following in the footsteps of Jesus. It's allowing God to finish the work he started in you, but it's also being an example of him. That brings us to our last point here this morning, and that is you got to resolve to make your life count. You got to resolve to make your life count. What value do you see in your life? What value do you see that God's put on the inside of you? Luke chapter 14, verse 35, 34 right here in 35, it says, salt is good. How many of y'all like salt on your food? There's one season I learned, if you move to Arkansas, it's just about salt. Man, there's this thing called Tabasco, right? Some flavor, you got to add a little flavor to it. All right, salt to me is not much flavor, but here it is. It's saying salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Verse 35, I love Jesus, man. He's 100% man. Check out this verse. He said, it's fit neither for the soil nor for a manure pile. He said, salt loses flavor. It's not worth dung. That's what Jesus is saying that, man. It's worthless. He said, it's thrown out. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. There's some of you, quite frankly, you're saying, hey, that doesn't inspire me. I mean, I came to church this morning. I want to be inspired. I want to be told how good I am. I want to be told all these pleasant things. I want to be told, if I come to Jesus, then life's going to be so awesome. Man, I'm one of 6 billion. You know, you're a snowflake. You're so unique in your design. And God, man, that's cool. That's great. All right? But here's the thing, guys. Let's just be real. Jesus is saying here, look, examine your life. And he's saying, look, are you doing something that matters? Are you making a difference with your life? And so at New Life Church, Rick has been very clear on this. When it comes to our life, there's three things that we can do with our life. And if you're taking notes, we're going to close it out with these three things. Number one, you can waste your life. What do you mean by that? You can go all your life. I've done funerals before like this, very sad. I've seen people go all through their life and live for themselves. And they possess all these things, trying to find happiness, trying to fulfill that void in their life. And all of a sudden, they get to their deathbed, and they regret their life. They regret all the things. And they obtain all these things in the worldly eyes. But you know, eternity's forever. They wasted their life. Number two, there's some people, what they do with their lives, they spend their lives. And look, the world will help you do that. It's amazing if you look at our culture this day. The quest is for more. We got to have more. Want more money. Got to do this. Got to do that. And it's just pursuit for more in our life. Nothing's ever good enough. And so we do, we live our lives for the moment, and we're always coming and going. Our default mode is busy. Let me prove it to you. How are you doing? What's the number one response? I am busy. Well, how's your kids doing? How's the family? I am busy. Well, how's the church? We are busy. What about your family back home? They are busy. See, guys, when we're busy, we look back at our lives in 10 years. We say, where did time go? But the third area, what Jesus is talking about here, being the salt, is you can invest your life. And when you think about the salt, what's one thing about salt? It makes you thirsty. Some of y'all are going to leave here today. You're going to go down the road to the Mexican restaurant, and you're going to load up on them chips. And here's a formula. 6 chips equals what? An 8-ounce of water, right? Because it's so salt, and you load up. But here's the thing. It just keeps making you thirsty for more. Jesus is saying this. If you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be the one that follows Jesus, he's saying this. You're going to create thirst in the people around you. People are going to see there's something different in you. You have life. You have joy. And people are going to be attracted to that. People want Jesus these days. I'm telling you that right now. That is a fact. People are realizing that the life they're living is nothing there. This is one of the greatest times for you to share Christ with people, man. Because craziness is happening in the world. The only thing that is stable is Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to be a disciple? This is our prayer for you this weekend. Number one, that we won't just believe, but we will make Jesus ultimate in our life. We'll come back to our first love. We'll put Jesus in that rightful place to follow in his footsteps. Number two, my prayer this weekend for you is don't quit. Don't quit. And number three, let's make sure we're being the light and the life that God's called us to be.